Almighty God, come as the wind and inspire us. Come as the fire and cleanse us. Come as the dew and refresh us. Come as the light and reveal to us what you would have us to know. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated if you aren't already. A theme running through the readings today, particularly in the epistle and the gospel readings, is about who we should follow. Today's gospel reading also marks the start of Jesus' three-year ministry and the call of the first disciples. The Isaiah reading is quoted in the gospel, but it also points to Jesus as the light shining in the darkness. If you were here on Christmas Eve or in many other churches, you would have also heard the Isaiah reading then too, and a longer portion of it. The psalm also begins, "The Lord is my light and my salvation," and it goes on to speak of seeking after the Lord, to behold his beauty, to inquire after him in his temple. The gospel reading in Matthew picks up after Jesus' baptism and then his temptation in the wilderness. Today's reading begins with a bit of sad news for Jesus. John the Baptist has been arrested. John and Jesus, if you didn't know, are related. Mary, Jesus' mother, and Elizabeth, John's mother, are related, but we're not sure how, if they're as cousins or as an aunt and a niece, but they are related. Luke 1 records that Mary was told by the angel that her relative, Elizabeth, is also expecting a child, and that child would be John. So Jesus withdraws to the region of Galilee. The area of Galilee is, in present-day terms, in the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, two areas of the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, and makes Capernaum his home base for a while. Along the way, he calls upon a pair of brothers to follow him. We have Peter and Andrew, and James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Three of the four, Peter, James, and John, would figure more prominently throughout Jesus' ministry than the other 12. These three were present with Jesus at the Transfiguration, and were also closer to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of his arrest. We would assume that Jesus had a reputation by this time. It says that he went throughout Galilee, speaking in their synagogues with the message, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near." Jesus is introducing a new kind of kingdom, one in which the rule of God is acknowledged. A kingdom that was not of this world, as he would point out when standing before Pilate. We often think of heaven as being someplace up there, as separate from this world. Scripture tells us that God dwells in heaven. We also believe that he dwells in us through his Holy Spirit. We can be infinitely close to God, as well as feel infinitely distant from God. That separation has been caused by sin, but thanks to Jesus, that separation has also gone away. Jesus' message was backed up with healing and curing people of every disease. The people came and were healed. There doesn't seem to be a question of what people's background was or their motives for coming before they were healed, but they were healed. And people were drawn from across the area, even from north into Syria. The reading from 1 Corinthians picks up after the introduction that we read last week. Last week's reading, as Myron said, pointed out that the Corinthian church was very gifted. Some of that is reflected in later parts of the letter, but it also shows that the Corinthian church had some problems, to put it mildly. This week's reading launches into some of those problems. Paul has heard from Chloe's people that there have been quarrels and divisions. Some believers are choosing to follow different leaders. Can you imagine what this parish would look like if some of us followed Myron, some followed Peter, and some followed Carol? In the Corinthian church, some were following Apollos, a Greek Christian leader known to Paul, and was especially good at speaking. Cephas is the Aramaic name for Peter. The group that followed Peter would use his Aramaic name to show that they identified with Peter's Jewish background. Peter struggled for a while in the beginning of the church to find a way to not differentiate between Jew and Gentile. In the early days of the church, there was a question as to whether believers had to follow the Hebrew law. Recall the story in Acts when Peter has the dream or vision of the sheet coming down with unclean animals and being told to kill and eat. Peter initially refused, but God told Peter not to call unclean what he had called clean. Some in the Corinthian church had not come to that place. Some said they followed Christ in an attempt to gain some kind of one-upmanship on the others. Even today, there are many who say they follow biblical standards and so on, but sometimes from the actions seen would call that into question. Good leadership listens to one another and is able to make changes in a course of thinking and come to common ground. That is not to say that we should follow people blindly without question. Good leadership questions the direction, but also seeks unity. Leaders in a church may come and go over the years, and we have to learn to live with some of these changes. Over my lifetime, I've seen a handful of congregations self-destruct or come close to it because of divisions in leadership. Paul, in his letter here, wants to make clear that divisions in the church are not acceptable, and he calls on the Corinthians to find unity. Disunity was never intended to be the case. The early church did struggle at times to find common ground on issues and doctrine. Schism did occur in the church, the first major split coming in 1054, with the Eastern Church following the Ecumenical Patriarch in Constantinople, and the Western Church following the Pope in Rome. The next major split, or splits, at least in the Western Church, came about during the Reformation. Yesterday marked the end of the week of prayer for Christian unity. It's kind of sad that we've come to a place where we need that. The week begins on the Feast of the Confession of Peter, which was a week ago yesterday, and ends on the conversion of St. Paul yesterday. These two feasts have existed for centuries, and they happen to be a week apart. These two leaders of the early church came to understand that one of the strengths of the church would lie in its unity. What is needed is learning to follow Christ. At some point, many leaders will disappoint simply because we are human with various flaws. How often do we hear of people who line up behind a leader, particularly in civil politics, only to have a case of buyer's remorse later? And the same thing can happen in a church. But we need to ask questions: does the message line up with the actions? Does it line up with what others are saying? Does it line up with what the group believes? And most importantly, does it line up with Scripture? There's a word used, at least in our English translation, for both Jesus' and Paul's messages. The word is preached or proclaimed in the Revised Standard Version. Jesus went around preaching the kingdom, and Paul preached the gospel. Paul states that he wasn't sent to baptize, but to preach or proclaim. This is different than what his Greek-thinking audience would have been used to. Paul says that he didn't come with eloquent words, words to persuade, to show off one's wisdom. To the Greek thinker, the cross was foolishness. It made no sense. Why would anyone want to give up his life and die that way? God showed his power through the cross with Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' death on the cross was not the end. By dying and rising, God in Christ destroyed death. This is still the same message that we need to carry with us into the wider world in which we live. And we need to withhold judgment on others. I've said it before, I'll say it again. God in Christ alone is judge of all. When the world looks at the church today, mostly what it finds are either hypocrites or judgmentalism, and the two seem to go hand in hand. I'm reminded of a friend of mine who he and his wife were married here some 30 years ago. And my friend now, they live in a new community, and they attend a mission-minded, mission-focused church. And my friend heads up the Alpha program there. And in the Alpha program, there comes an overnight retreat session. And there was And overnight, the singles have their own room, and couples are allowed their own room as well. But there was a couple in the Alpha course who were living common law. And my friend wasn't sure what to do about that. So he talked to one of the pastors at the church. And the pastor's response was, "Let's just work at getting them into the kingdom first." Our job is to bring others to the place where we can say with the psalmist, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? One thing I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." Amen.